Ask the Lord to open our eyes that we behold wondrous things from the Word of God this morning. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do raise our hands. And as we were just saying, we raise our hands, we worship you. Lord, we are priests and kings this morning. I pray you would open up your word to us like the Kohathites as we learned this last week. And Lord, that you would allow us to not only steward this book in our hands, but Lord, I pray today you would impact it in our hearts, that we would be ready with the word, quick and ready to use the word as Ezra, the ready scribe. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd open up our eyes and help us to see our need to pray. And we just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning as we look at this subject, it's pretty clear to see. It just lays on the page. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul is addressing prayer head on. Now, what we see here is the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. The reality of war reveals the priority of prayer. The reality of war reveals the priority of prayer. Now, see, they're in a spiritual warfare. This is something that we cannot forget. He says, "I exhort, I exhort." Now, that's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And we saw in chapter 1 and verse 15 that Paul said, "This is a faithful saying." He said that three times in the New Testament. "I exhort" is mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first one is in Acts chapter 27 and verse 22. Paul was on a ship. And it was about to be wrecked. And he was exhorting those unbelievers on the ship to believe God. Believe God will save you. And so he was exhorting them. I exhort you, men and brethren, right? Just be careful or for nothing, because God will see us to the shore, even though the ship will be wrecked. And then, so that was the first mention. The second one is here. And the third one is Peter. As he exhorts those that are elders, right, to feed the flock of God, which is among you. And so there's that exhortation, I exhort the elders. So there's Peter included in that mix. And so Paul exhorted sinners in a sinking ship, and he exhorted saints to spiritual combat, to pray to God. And Peter exhorts elders to feed the flock of God. So believe in God, pray to God, feed the flock of God. Those are some pretty good exhortations. And this morning, I pray that's what we do. Now, he also says, first of all, so this is obvious. He's setting the priority. First of all, clearly implies the priority of what he's about to say. This is first in line. And you know, it is often said that in the foxhole, have you ever heard this? There's no atheists, right? In a foxhole, in a battle, there's no atheists. I knew a man named Felton Booker down at City Union Mission. Anybody know Felton but me? Okay, I guess I know him. And so I can make up anything I want right now. So no, this is a true story. God is my witness. So Felton Booker was in the Korean War. Literally in a foxhole. And this is his testimony. He told me, he says, I'm in this foxhole, and he goes, I made a deal with God. You know, God, you know the deal, right? God, if you get me out of this foxhole alive, I will serve you all of my life. And guess what he did? Did God get him out of the foxhole? Yeah, because he told me the story. So he got out of the foxhole, but what he didn't do is serve God with all of his life. And so literally he was a hobo. And God brought him to his senses one day and said, hey, Felton, remember when you made a deal with me in that foxhole? And finally, Felton got saved and bowed his knee and got saved. And so God really did a work in him. He was a tremendous man. He used to organize the day room at City Union Mission. And the reality is that there are no atheists in war. Everybody's praying, right? That's the point. When you're in those situations, even lost people, right? They're about to wreck their car and they don't, oh, God! They might put something else at the end of it, and that'll exactly what will happen if they don't get saved. So the reality is this, is that the priority of prayer necessitates a proper practice of prayer. So the priority is listed right here as well, and I'm not going to tarry long on this because I believe it's pretty self-evident. He says that what are we going to do? Well, this is important. I exhort. I'm encouraging you. I want you to do this thing as a priority. What? Supplications. That first of all, supplications. Prayers and giving intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. The priority of prayer necessitates a proper practice of prayer. See, Paul's like saying, you got to engage in this. It's not enough for me to teach you. You really got to do it. And so what is this word supplication? You know what? Several times in the New Testament, it's translated prayer. And so it's an aspect of prayer that God's highlighting for us in this text. It's actually translated prayer in general. More often than it's translated supplication. And the reason that Paul's bringing this up is, I believe, because he's in a spiritual war and he's instructing the church that, listen, beloved, we're in a spiritual war zone. We need to be calling in the supplies. The root word of supplication, right, is supply. So we need to be bringing in the supplies. In World War II, old Blood and Guts Patton, you know what he did? He needed supplies so bad. He was overstretching. He couldn't be stopped. I mean, he would ignore the orders from on high so he could get to the front. He was zealous in warfare. And so he's pressing the battle lines forward, and he's going forward, and he's pressing. I think it was the Third Army is what he was over. And he's pressing, and to the point where he says, you know what, I don't have any more supplies. He commanded his men to steal the supplies that were going to his other troops. Why? He needed gas. And he thought everything he was doing was most important. I'm not using him as a model in the body of Christ, okay? I'm just saying, when you're in a war situation, supplies are important. Having what you need is important. You don't want to be in a foxhole, right, and then run out of ammo. You don't want to be in a place where you need a grenade and you reach down and there's not one left. Fix bayonets, right? And that's what it's a war. War is really about, oftentimes, it's a war of attrition. That's how wars get won. That's why the Bible says, right, you count the costs before you go to war. You may want to send out an ambassage and make peace if you don't have what it takes. For some of y'all that grew up in Cass County, okay, sometimes your mouth can overload your ability to take care of business, right? So you got to make sure that you have the means to handle the conflict. Now, this is really good news for Christians, because Ephesians tells us that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so we have all the supplies we need, but are we calling on them? And I believe that's why he says there's a priority on prayer. What's prayer? Prayer's just general communication. Are we in communion with God? Are we communicating daily? Now, when you commune with God, oftentimes when we pray, right, it's like this, I want, I want, I want. Well, God wants us to get what we need, right? He doesn't always give us what we want. Well, if you really want to get what you need, you're going to have to understand what your need is. And so prayer is a two-way communication. You often don't know what you need until you spend time in the book, right? Until you spend time with God, till you put yourself in context of who he is, who you are in Christ, and that you are on a theater that's fluid right now, and that God has placed you providentially in time to accomplish his mission in his power. See, he's equipping you and me in the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God, and it's on. And so when we start there and we go, oh, wow, it's on. I have a real adversary. Now it changes my priorities. You know, and so sometimes we forget that, so God brings someone like Pradeep in here just to shake us up a little bit and say, brothers, trust God. You know, it's like, oh, yes, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Why? Because we need to be praying. General communication. Communication lines need to be open. If you're lapsing in your prayer life, you're probably lapsing in your devotional life and not walking in the Spirit. Those who understand the power of the flesh, they have to depend on God's word in prayer. The word of God and prayer go hand in hand because it's communication. So, this, I used to do this every time I preached almost at the mission. This is how God talks to us, right? And then this is how we talk to God. We pray. And I would often get challenged on that. Well, can't God talk to me some other way? I said, absolutely, but I'm not going to rely on it. If it's in this book, I know he's talking to you. He speaks through his word. If you want to go wrap your car around the tree and see if God talks to you, you can do that all you want. But it's better just to obey God's word and get the message that way instead of having the sky fall on you. And so, or go get in a foxhole. And so the reality is that listen to God's word, commune with God's word, talk to God, and God will talk to you. That's a prayer life. It's not always just in the church. Now, Paul is specifically also dealing with proper praying in the church body. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But I want to talk about just the need to pray right now because it's the first priority. There's also this priority of intercession. This is self-explanatory, so I'm not going to take a lot of time. You guys know what intercession is. We should be regularly interceding in prayer, and that can be overwhelming. So here at HBF, we have a process, right? We have the prayer list every Sunday night. What do? We break it down among the body, and we break it down as small as we have to. So if there's so many people here, all we can get is a line of the prayer list out to one person, or maybe a couple. Here you go, guys. We have so many people that we're going to have to break this down to a sentence prayer. Here's your sentence. That usually doesn't happen. So instead, we have several pieces of the prayer list together, and we break it down, and then the people of the body of Christ, every Sunday night, they carry the needs of intercessory prayer for this church. You know why we do it that way? Anybody got a guess? Are you guys scared to talk to me? I'll tell you. Because it was overwhelming for me. Interceding is, have you ever tried to really, how many of you just intercede on our prayer list every week? It's okay, praise the Lord. Isn't it burdensome? I don't mean that to be negative. But you wonder, you're like, when is that person going to get saved? When is that, you know, Michelle Sloan, when is your cousin in Seattle going to get saved? And so you look at those things, and so we come together, and you know what? It's like, we bear the burden together. Now, some practical things, that's not my only prayer list, nor is it yours, right? So how do you handle this burden of intercession? Because I think that's one of the reasons people quit, is they don't know how to approach it. Now, you think, man, Brian, you're awful technical about this. Well, you know what? Actually, that's one of my responsibilities as a pastor, the word of God and prayer. That's what I'm supposed to be all about. And so one of the other practical things that I do in my personal life, and thank you, HBF, for helping me intercede for the body of Christ. It's actually our responsibility. That's what the text is written, not just to the pastors in chapter 2. We'll get to that in chapter 3. This is written to the whole congregation. Now, so what do I do? Just something practically that I do is I break down my intercessory prayer list into days of the week. So Monday, I'm praying for the ministers at HBF, and I got them listed out in a document. I also got them in OneNote so I can look at them. On Tuesdays, the local church. On Wednesdays, World Missions. On Thursdays, the Lost World. Fridays, friends and family. Saturday is local, state, national government. Sundays is church services. I pray for all my pastor friends that are preaching. And so in the Bible fellowships and all of those things. So those are simple ways that you can take and get serious about intercessory prayer. You need to do those things. I want to give you something to walk out the door with. Now you say, I don't like your outline. Well, that's okay. The cool thing is you can make up your own, but just make sure you're interceding. And then the last thing he says is giving of thanks. This is also self-explanatory. Discipline yourself to give thanks and to bless God. There's always someone to give thanks. There's always something to give thanks for, and there's always someone to give thanks to, isn't there? There's always something to give thanks for, and there's always something to give thanks to. When I was a young man, one of the preachers used to say, it doesn't tell you to have to be thankful for everything. You just got to be thankful in all things. But that's not actually true because Ephesians tells us to be thankful for all things. So dang, how's that work? Well, you got to put it in context of who God is and what God is doing. And so we are more than, we read it this morning. We're more than conquerors, right? Romans chapter 8. And God is the one on the throne. So we should give thanks in any situation, no matter how bad it is, because it helps us remember that the war has already been won. No matter how bad it gets, the war has already been won. That doesn't mean that we don't have sorrow. It doesn't mean we don't ache for those that are lost in the battle. We should weep for those lost in the battle. But in our weeping, right, we have joy knowing that God has already won the battle. And that's really the position from which we operate in this spiritual war that we're engaged in. We operate from a position of victory. And so really what we are is a bunch of declarers of the good news. That's why it's the gospel. That's what chapter 1 is all about. We declare the good news. Jesus has already won. Would you receive the grace of God? Just because he's won means you need to win, but you got to receive the gift of eternal life. And so we go forth and proclaim the goodness of God and his sacrifice and his death, burial, and resurrection so people can understand that they too can have part and take part in his victory because he went ahead and went to the cross and suffered their defeat. And so we should be given thanks because we're in a position of thanksgiving. I'm thankful your child is doing better. So praise the Lord. And so give thanks. There's always something to be thankful for because the battle's been won. Now, the priority of prayer also reveals the target. I like this. So we get through all of that, and then at the end of this sentence, he says, this should be done for who? Well, we should be given thanks for all men. Ooh, all men? Yep. Pray for all men. We should be asking supplies. We should be praying in general, communication, interceding on behalf of others, and giving thanks for all men. For all men. Even people you don't like. Especially people you don't like. So you don't have to have a PhD in theology here, by the way, to see that all does not mean just a few. Right? Some people view this and they say, well, all doesn't really mean all. It means all. All men. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Regardless of who they are or what they think about your politics, you pray for all men. And more specifically, just to get down where the rubber meets the road, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, for those that say, well, we don't have a king in this country, so I ain't praying. For all that are in authority. And by the way, we may have a king. I'm not sure yet. So even kings, right, that we may not even agree with. And so when was the last time you prayed more for the president than complain about him? Seriously. Is he on your prayer list? How many of you beseech the Lord? This is application day at HBF. How many of you beseech the Lord for the president of the United States? How many of you say, God, would you save Barack Hussein Obama from a literal burning hell? Would you help him as he's sleeping at night? Would you convict his heart of the need to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are the kind of prayers that should be issuing forth for any president that we would not think is born again. And if he's born again, we should be praying just as fervently that they don't stray, that they stay between the white lines. And so, as you see, that's what Paul's saying. Why? Because we're in a war. And I got more in my pocket on that. We'll get to this more in a minute. So even the kings that we don't agree, I pray that the leaders of the world, all that are in authority, you know, Nero, when Paul wrote this, there was not persecution yet. But based on the dates, it looks like Nero was the one in authority, not Claudius. And so that's a pretty tough gig to pray for Nero. Paul's got a date with Nero someday. To witness to him face to face. I pray for the leaders of Iran that they're terrorized at night by the goodness of God. God, is that going to change? I don't know. I just know God's will is that they get saved. They can nuke the whole world and lose their own soul, and they haven't gained anything. They can blow me up with a nuke and, hey, I'm going to heaven. They've lost. I've won. They need to get saved because they don't have a right biblical perspective on their theology. If you were here a couple weeks ago when our guest speaker was here, right? Man, he did a good job of teaching us to love people. I'm talking about one in particular who came from the Middle East. I don't want to say his name because he's on the hit list. I pray for God to have his way with the wicked ruler and protect the saints of every land. And there's a lot of that today. I pray for Prime Minister Modi that as he persecutes Christians, that he would lose sleep and that he would give them space so they can continue to preach the gospel. I pray the gospel goes forth and that the King of Kings is promoted in every place, in every nation, in every kingdom. Because we understand from where we sit, there is no other king but Jesus. So Paul's in a situation here where he understands these things. Because, beloved, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a whole lot of things that are going on in the first century that look a lot like what's going on in this one. And we're in a very similar position. We need to be serious about praying for all the reasons I'm giving you. And don't kid yourself. You start praying for kings, and you'll be in the aim. You'll be in the crosshairs of the prince of darkness, because now you're dealing with an authority over the affairs of the earth. You're saying, man, why would God call me to deal with the authorities of the affairs of this earth? Why? Well, we heard it this last week, didn't we? On Tuesday morning, I believe it was. We are priests and kings. These are your peers. You're responsible to see that they get saved. And if they don't get saved, they'll stand before God. He'll deal with them as the King of Kings. By the way, the kings of the earth are your peers. They desire to have... What do the kings of the earth desire to have? What you possess. The kings of the earth desire to have what you possess. And we all sit here like sheep going, what do we possess? You possess everything. You possess the creator of all. He lives in your body. You are at peace. You have the absolute authority of the universe at rest within your soul. What do you have to worry about? Nothing. We don't even inherit the earth as the body of Christ. We got a better inheritance in the kingdom of God. We inherit Christ himself and glory above. It's an incredible thing. We get to rule and reign with Christ. That's why the kings of the earth want. That's why they hate Jews. That's why they often hate Christians. That's how it started with Nero persecuted Jews and Christians, because he just lumped them all together. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Why? Because Israel will inherit the earth? And we inherit glory. You know what's cool about this thing? I want Prime Minister Modi to inherit glory. I want Akhmed Ahmadinejad to inherit glory. You know what, by the way? Some people think that he is actually a Jew by blood. You know what? Benjamin Netanyahu is probably a lost man. I want him to get saved. I want all these kings and these rulers to get saved. Because you know what? God wants them to get saved. Pray for all men, for kings, and all that be in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And by the way, like Daniel, we wrestle, not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Not all in authority are, by the way, political leaders. He says all in authority. Whosoever is in authority, right, in your home. You can be in a situation, you got some lost man running the home, and he's just a dictator. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for her. Pray for those at your school, at your job, in your county, at your state, wherever, whatever authority. We should be praying for them, that God uses us, so that his purposes are accomplished, that his redemptive plan is accomplished. And if God would peradventure use me, or he would use you, or he would use Heartland to do something over and above what we ask or even think, oh God, here am I, send me. That should be part of your prayer as well. That's what happens when you get to praying. You start to see God's purposes in redemption of all men, regardless of whether they bow their knee. So there, we should understand the priority of prayer. We see that very clearly. And then at the end of verse 2, look at this. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Oh, wow. You know what we want on this earth? Peace. We want peace in this life on earth. If we can get it, prayer's going to be part of it. And that, by the way, is one of the things you should be thankful for. You think, oh man, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this. Hey, beloved, that's why you need to take a mission trip and get out of the borders of the United States. Just so you can come back home and say, God bless America. I mean, you will be fired up about what God has given you in this country. Are there issues? Yeah, absolutely. If we keep turning our back on Israel, we'll probably be like an ashtray here. But the reality is this. Right now, we have peace. We should be thankful for that. We should give God thanks. Peradventure, maybe he will not bring the hammer down. Like maybe he'll put a protective cover over the Midwest as the nukes fly. I don't know. But the reality is this. We should be thankful for what we have. Sound like a doomsdayer, man. I'm getting weird up here. Okay. This is not a guarantee that you'll be free from strife, okay, in your neighborhood, but you can be free from strife in your heart. And that goes a long way to helping your neighborhood, doesn't it? Godliness is also associated with that. He says, peaceable life in all godliness. This word all keeps coming up. In all godliness. Paul is referring, what he's referring to here is the ability to live our Christian life openly and in peace. This is getting increasingly difficult in the final minutes before the Lord's return. So that means if forced into a closet, right, by those that are out without, what should you do in the closet? Well, you should go to praying. What should you be praying for? So you can come out of the closet and share Christ. You thought that was just for other people, right? That's exactly what's going on, right? Forcing you into a closet. What should the church be doing? We should be praying. If you find yourself in a closet, you're like, well, I can't say that at work. I can't say that at school. I can't do this. Your straitjacket's being put upon you. Well, listen, you better get on your knees in that closet and start praying so you can come out of the closet with power and represent Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to be salt and light. So godliness, represent him well, look like him, have a life that is blameless. And then honesty, that we simply want to be sincere and honest, be true, pure, lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. No guile, no alternative motive, just the legitimate goodness of all men. And yes, that does mean all men need to be saved. That is not a bad thing. That is a great thing. We want everyone to inherit eternity. We have all things. We got enough to go around. Come on. A sincerity. We want to see people saved because we understand if they're not saved, the wrath of God abides upon them. And we should do that, by the way, until the coming of Christ, regardless of the circumstances. Isn't that sweet when you see Pradeep roll on in here? You know, I don't know. You know, it's just awesome. I will die. He tells me, I will die if Jesus tells me to. I'm like, I know. That is why I love you so. It's amazing. Just sincerity, godly sincerity. There's no American power. There's no brute force. And it's just Jesus or bust. Don't you desire that in your heart? I like that. Godliness, honesty. Throughout history, you can see how God has provided for his people. In Bavaria, God provided a military ring of peace for the Hussites who were targeted by the Roman Catholic Church for slaughter. In this country, Bible believers were routine. Here, I'm talking about the United States. Until the revolution, Bible believers like us were routinely persecuted by Protestants and Catholics. You know what? I think I had some ancestors praying. Because there wasn't a whole lot of deaths, but there was some. But man, praise God, there was liberty. Liberty to do what? What we do, worship. To get the gospel where it needs to go, man. To do what it is we're doing today, I believe probably started in a prayer closet long ago, before they even sailed over here. Okay, we need to be thankful for the peace that we enjoy. For it's God setting us up to take the gospel to our neighbors and our neighboring countries, all peoples. That's why God gives us that peace. And you know what? Look at verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So not only is there peace in this power that we have in prayer, but there's this pleasing of God. And again, I don't think these verses are meant to just be totally, there is a lot here, it goes deep, but I don't want to just overly dissect it. I just want to just meditate in what it says. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. First thing I see here is it praying pleases God? And so it causes me to ask the question, who else am I trying to please? Let me restate that then. Perhaps if I'm all busy about the ministry, and I'm busy boy doing all this stuff for God, for Jesus, but I'm not praying as a man who's responsible for the Word of God in prayer, as are you, then perhaps something is askew, and I'm not pleasing the, I may be pleasing myself. I may even be pleasing the church. I know I'm not pleasing my wife, but I might be pleasing somebody. I'm just kidding. I hope I please my wife. Shouldn't have said that. Okay, so anyway. So, you get what I'm saying? Who are we trying to please? You know, our prayer life's going to reflect that. Not just our audible prayers, though that is part of this, how to properly pray in the church. But we will properly pray in the church if we're properly praying in private. If prayer is a priority in our hearts at home, man, it's going to be in order in the congregation. I think the problem in Ephesus was they had a prayer problem going on. And that's why Paul points it out and highlights it and says, I don't think y'all are praying over there like you ought. If you're having problems with this in the church, then something's going on here. You need to realize who you're pleasing here. It's God. And that ought to motivate us to intercede. And I agree with Matt right now as we're talking about intercession. I think it's hot in here. Okay. That has nothing to do with anything. Paul also, I want you to see this, because there's an incredible theological point in this little verse. He drops what I call an authority bomb. Check this out. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Paul's really on a mission here in 1 Timothy to let folks know that Jesus Christ is God. From the very first verse of chapter 1, he equates Jesus to God and God to Jesus. And in a pagan world, it's important to remember and teach that Jesus is God and God is Jesus. And so Paul will continue to highlight this as he gets over to the next chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 16, and he deals with the mystery of godliness. So Jesus is God and Savior. A great verse that just summarizes that is Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope, which is what we're looking for, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. These are one. It's an incredible thing. And so we're pleasing him in heaven. And then lastly, I want you to see this. Look in verse 4. The end of this is, who will have, here comes the word all again, all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So we pray for all kings so that all men will come to the knowledge of Christ. We pray for all in authority because Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom in 1 Timothy 1:6. For how many men? All men. And by the way, all is all here. You can't miss this. God wants all men to be saved. That's why the Father gave all power and authority to Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. We go forth under the command of Christ with the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 28. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. What's our target? All men, all nations. And beloved, I believe that's all. I also believe those that don't bow the knee will be condemned because God has purchased their pardon and they have rejected his grace. So should we be praying men? We should understand the priority of prayer. We should realize the power of prayer. And then I just want to wrap this up in the time we have left by looking at the people listed here, the people of prayer. And I don't want to just rush over this. Hopefully I left myself enough time. Look here in verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I could preach a whole service just on that verse itself. It's an incredible verse. And so we see this, that Jesus is the first person of prayer. He's our God. We've established that. He's also our mediator. Many of you are familiar with Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what? You need no other priest if you're properly praying. He's your priest. He's your high priest. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And then notice this, he's also our sacrifice. Now, it doesn't say that in the text. It says, one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The reason I say he's our sacrifice, he's our God, he's our mediator, he's our sacrifice, is because Hebrews 2:9 says that we see Jesus, that he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. How do you kill eternity? You can't. And so he humbled himself and was made in the likeness of sinful men, and he hung on the cross, and he literally died. He didn't swoon. He died in our place. He experienced death and tasted death for every one of us. And the Bible says he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Philippians tells us that now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's highly exalted, and he's got a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of all. And so this morning, once again, we need to understand that Jesus didn't taste death for some who received him. But he, every man, regardless of whether they received him, he was given a ransom for all. That's what verse 6 says. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, it should make you very uncomfortable this morning. If you're sitting here in your sin and not availing yourself of the love and the grace of a just and holy God, he has provided a way for you through his Son to escape the penalty of death and hell. And I would suggest that you take advantage of it before you face the wrath of God head on, without any propitiation, without any advocate, without any mediator, without anything between you and God's holy wrath, that you would get saved. Because today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of salvation. So take advantage of that while you can. Do not reject the gospel, for that's the greatest sin you could ever make. The second person I want you to see is Paul in verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Now Paul loads this authority bomb. He drops this authority bomb. Jesus Christ is God. There is one God. There is one mediator. There is one sacrifice for sin. He has paid the ransom for all. Now, I want to tell you all this. I am the Apostle Paul. No, he's not like that at all. He's a very humble man. He is wearing two. I am ordained a preacher. I'm called to preach. I am a sent one. I'm an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. I take this very seriously. I'm speaking the truth. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. You can verify what he's saying. It's truthful. I'm full of faith and truth. Faith and truth. It all goes together. Paul says, hey, that's the authority by which I preach. He's a man. Now listen, there's a reason he's stressing this. He's a man who dropped the authority bomb and then says, now I'm under authority. And check this out. You know what he's going to do in the next verse? He's going to give you authority. Because we saw that in the first chapter. You can't be in authority unless you're under authority. And so Paul says, hey, this is the authority. There is one king, and he is King Jesus. And I'm under that authority. And now guess what? I'm telling you, you're under that authority too. You've been deputized, Barney. And so, listen, the next group of people we see here, and I'm not being sexist here, but I just want to stay in the text. We are dealing here, so far, with men. Now, I'm not saying that women don't get in on all this prayer talk, okay? Women are the best prayer warriors in the world. We'll talk more about women next week. But today, I'm talking to men right now. Because he's dealing with men. Look what he says in verse 8. I will, therefore. Therefore means what it's there for, right? Well, it's therefore, because of everything he said from verse 1 through verse 7, so that we understand that we're receiving a charge. You see, in chapter 1 and verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We've already talked a little bit about the warfare. The men in the church are receiving the charge to pray. I will that men pray everywhere. Man, you pray everywhere, brethren. Pray at home, pray at work, pray at church, pray in your car, pray on the golf course, pray, pray, pray. Walk with God, talk with God, be in communion with God. Why? Because you're in a war, for goodness sakes. You don't walk around like you're it's a day in the park when there's a sniper after you. You are sober and you are vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, understands that you are a king and you are a priest and he wants to kill you. So, beloved, men, rise up and have some wisdom, for goodness sake, and quit playing games. Now, if you just got saved, I'm going to give you lots of grace, okay? I'm not talking to you. Get in the Word of God. Get what you need. But you still need to be sober. But, man, if you've really been saved at any length of time and you've been discipled, then, man, what are you doing? Why are you dinking around and being lazy? I mean, you got to get in the Word. Sometimes you got to get your motivation from someone other than me. The Lord Jesus Christ might work out real good. The Word of God. And if I can pour a little on there too, praise God. I hope so. And we should be leading the charge to pray, lifting holy hands. Oh, you've been waiting on that. When I was a young man in the Lord, I had up a prayer team for the Howies in Romania. And it was about that time that God revealed to me the significance of this passage. And that same thing that happened in Ephesus was happening in our church. The legalists would say on Sunday, "Don't raise your hands. Your hands aren't holy. And if I catch you looking like a Pentecostal, you're out of here." Right? Anyone ever been under that? Oh, no, you wouldn't admit that. Okay. Did I say that? I'm sorry. Anyway. And then you had, I wouldn't say that. And so, that really wasn't even in my notes. Okay, and then there's the other side of it that says, raise your hands and wave them in the air. Wave them like you just don't care, man. Woo-hoo! There's a party going on in here. Quit laughing. And that's like a little bit too much. Like, you know, for the older crowd, you're thinking Woodstock, you know. You're doing this thing. And the younger generation, you know, you got the lighter up. And so what's all this about? Okay, what is all that about? Matt did a good job. Mike Blake did a good job this week of talking about it as well. But I want to get biblical on you. Right? The cell phone. If you were here a few weeks ago on Sunday night, I think it was Sunday night, we talked about that. Remember that song? Wave the answer back. I think I'm the only one that knows it. Anyway, we used to talk about... Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. We talked about the wave offering. I think it was Sunday night, Life of Christ. And so, what is all this about? Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 17. It's about a couple things. First of all, it's about war. Paul isn't talking to all this war talk. So you can go, there's a party going on in here. No, that's not what it's about. Although it's going to be a celebration at the throne. We can lift our hands and be excited. I'm not against that, so you all know. But we really need to look at this biblically so we kind of grasp what's going on here. In Exodus chapter 17, Israel, they're coming out of the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. They're coming out of Egypt, type of the world. And they're in the wilderness. They've already just had an issue with the leadership because they're still young and they're carnal. And God's gracious, and Moses smites the rock. The water comes out, so they got the water of the word. But with that, they have this run-in in verse 8 with this dude, this group of people called Amalek. And look at this, it says, and they fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, interestingly enough, Rephidim means resting place. It's a place of rest. It's where the rock was smote and the water came out. And there at that place of rest is Amalek. And I wish I had more time. I could just preach this chapter too. It's excellent. What the Amalek's going to do is be a perpetual, if you look on down in verse 15, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, is what that means. Why? For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. There is going to be a generational war, just like the one hanging on your bones this morning. You are in a daily battle with your flesh, with the devil. And yes, even at times, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. But God's called us to a place of rest. And we're calling people to, with that great invitation, right? Loving God, loving people. We're calling to a place of rest. So what's going on here? Well, let me show you. What's going on here? Verse 10. I'm ready to start doing that dancing stuff. I'm getting excited now. All right. So, and Moses said unto Joshua, verse 9, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I'm going to stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Look at this, verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, so Brian Hedges can rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. No, in the ears of HBF. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, though you're going to war with them generation after generation after generation. They will ultimately be put under my feet. Moses. Aaron and Hur helped Moses lift his hand so who? Jesus Christ, the mighty warrior, would go out, Joshua, and slay the enemy. When I wrestled back in the day, you know what we'd do? We'd run around with our hands up. That's how we conditioned ourselves, with our hands in the air. Why? Because there's something about keeping your hands up for an extended period of time. It's difficult. And beloved, it's hard to pray. It's hard to supply. It's hard to intercede. It's hard to give thanks at times. But beloved, we come together on the first day of the week as we're commanded to. Why? So we can lift each other's hands up in prayer. So that we can come together and call upon the name of the Lord and people get saved. Hallelujah. That's why we lift hands in the air. Not physically. I don't care if you lift them physically. That's fine. That's not the point. The point is about prayer. It's about the victory. And so that's why we do that. Christian men are to be warriors. We are to lift our hands in prayer under the banner of Jesus Christ, helping one another in prayer so that Joshua will go forth and slay the valley dwellers, which is what Amalekite is, Amalek. They're the naysayers, the half-empty folks, the God can't guys. No, God can and God will. I don't know how, but I know I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I know he has all power and authority. I know he has called us to go to all places. I don't know how it's going to get done. I just know that he can do it. I live on that. We walk by faith, not by sight. And as long as we stay in a position of prayer and dependence upon God, and we keep each other encouraged, you know what? Until he comes, Jesus will go out. And Paul is telling everybody in this chapter, he says, men, be praying men, because it makes a difference where you live. You are salt and light in the earth. Until Jesus returns, you're standing in the gap. You are in the wilderness of sin. Your Redeemer draweth nigh. Stay faithful. So when you come on Sunday night and pray, I mean, pray like you mean it. Because that's what's making the difference. Christian men are also to be wavers, not just warriors. Not only do we intercede for Moses and the people of God in battle, we intercede as a royal priesthood who offered a wave offering in the Old Testament. I don't have time. I wanted to read it, but I'm out of time. But in Exodus 29, you can go back and read it later. Exodus 29, verses 1 through 24. Aaron and his sons were commanded to bring two lambs. They slew one, cleansed the altar, slew another. And by the way, they had to put on the royal garments. They were a royal priesthood, literally had a mitre. Aaron had a mitre that he put on his head. And they put on the holy garments, the priesthood. And you know, you think they just came from the dry cleaners, you don't want to get them dirty. You know what God did with that second lamb? He slices that neck, the blood goes a-flowing. He makes Aaron, he gets blood on the top of his ear. He has blood on his right thumb, on his right hand, and blood on his right foot. It's a picture of how the priest is covered, right, from head to toe in the blood of the Lamb. And that blood is sprinkled on those freshly cleaned outfits, man. Those priests are sanctified by the blood, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God calls you priests and kings, he's not kidding. If the blood and bulls of goats cannot actually cleanse you from sin, right, then what in the world, when Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us from sin and made us priests and kings, what kind of intercessor prayers are we able to offer as priests and kings? What kind of power from on high does God give his beloved bride when we actually pray like we mean it? And we understand the context in which we pray. We understand the power of prayer. And we actually pray. Oh, beloved, it's powerful. And with that burnt offering, that second burnt offering, they put the loaf, the unleavened bread, and the honey wafers. All of it goes on there. You know what? Going back to verse, I mean, God loved that. It was well-pleasing in the sight of God. And don't kid yourself, Paul, when he's telling those folks to lift up their holy hands in prayer, that's what he's talking about. We have a greater priesthood. Are you ready to partake of it? You ready to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the opportunity to dwell in it, Lord. I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that's not saved,